And this song's kind of my heart today. It came right on my heart.
And I do want to be ready for him when my time comes. Rapture, or any way he wants me. Just want to be ready for him. And thank you for keeping me. Thank you for keeping my family. Especially during this virus and all that. It's like really serious. You know, I just want to thank the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, yonder, I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen one shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all this life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's all stand. It's in key F just a minute. I want to live the way he wants me to live. I want to live the way he wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove the Lord. I want to live the way to live. I want to give until there's just
no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so full and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so full and free.
Amen.
Glory. Change over the service. Open the eyes of my heart as Brother Bob comes this evening. Amen. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high lifted up.
Is that your desire tonight?
Shining in
sing
the
it to
light
you.
Of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. I'm lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 you are.
That's why you drove a long way tonight, maybe, to look in His Word and see Him. Not to see one another or to see me, but to see Him. Tonight, we're going to read a couple of scriptures, and but yes, we sure are glad to see the Urego family back with us. I got to give Luis a hug, but I'm going to give him another hug after I'm done. We sure missed y'all. That's right. We're going to read tonight from Exodus chapter 21 and then Leviticus chapter 25. But before we go, let's go to the author in prayer. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather together around your word, Lord, and we thank you for so many blessings that you've given to us. Thank you for bringing Luis and Christine and their family back home safe and sound, Lord God, and for the work that they've done laboring for you. And I pray, God, that you'll give them rest, Lord Jesus. Help them, give them a little time of rest from their labors. Lord, we've gathered together tonight, Lord Jesus, like I was saying, Lord, and many have driven for a long way tonight on a Wednesday night in the middle of the week, and we haven't come just because we want to just do some tradition or check something off of a list, Lord, but we've come because there's something in our heart that's hungering for you, and we need more of you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray, God, as we look into your word tonight, that you'll strengthen your people, Lord, that you'll edify the ones that are sitting here listening and the ones that maybe are streaming in from all around, Lord, that are listening tonight. Lord, that you'll give them something that'll quicken their faith and make them want to be, serve you even more, Lord, than they were doing before, Lord Jesus. Lord, grant it, Lord, that you'll remember these blessings upon your people tonight. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So Exodus chapter 21 verses 1 to 6 says, it says, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So every 7 years you could go out free for nothing. You didn't have to do nothing, but there were some restrictions. But let's go to Leviticus chapter 25 verses 8 to 10, and we'll read, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths. So seven of these 7 times, 7 Sabbaths of years under thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be under thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. You may be seated. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. So I want to take a topic tonight from those scriptures that I just read. It's time to return, time to go back. And you know, you can read there that, and the scripture that every man, every Hebrew, every son of Abraham there, if he was a son of Abraham, he had a possession that was blocked out that was his. At that time of the blowing of the shofar at the end of the 7 Sabbaths of years, that signified that it was time to go back, time to return back to his possession. If he had got himself into a bad spot and been sold out to, we'll say, it's kind of hard to preach from the Old Testament types and the present day reality, but let's go over to the present day reality. You say you've been sold out to sin, and you've gotten yourself in a rough spot. You listen to the lie of the devil, and now it's time, when you've heard the shofar blowing, you've heard the trumpet of God blowing, it's signifying that it's time to return back to your possession. Now, every seed of Abraham has got a possession. What we need to do, though, is to open our eyes to what our possession is. You've got a possession. You know, think about them in the Old Testament. They would be somebody get themselves into a bind, and they have to be sold into slavery, and they're sitting there working with hoeing in the field, and maybe after the years had gone by, 49 years, they begin to kind of, maybe their eyes of remembrance had kind of gotten glazed over, that maybe they'd forgotten where that little plot of land was that was theirs. But when that shofar blew, it signified it was time to go back. Now, in Genesis chapter 15, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And so he gave them that inheritance, Abraham and all of his seed. Now, Abraham had a natural seed, but he had a spiritual seed too. He's got a spiritual seed, and the spiritual seed is what I'm looking at this afternoon, looking at. If you've been born of God, if you've got that same life that told Abraham, come follow me, if that same life is living in you, then you've got that seed of Abraham in you. And so that gives you a right to an inheritance, just like those that had a natural seed. The natural seed of Abraham, they had their own, they had an inheritance in that land. Now, an inheritance, if, when somebody dies, if your mother and father, or your grandparents or whatever, when they die, they leave you, they maybe they leave you a bag of money or they leave you a house or a car or whatever. And maybe you just kind of imagine you go to the courthouse and you're sitting there listening to the lawyer read out the will and telling you everything you've got. And maybe you didn't know what it was you had. But when the lawyer's standing there reading out the will, you've got a house. You've got money to pay off all your bills. You've got money to get you out of the situation you're in. Then you realize, your eyes become open to, I've got an inheritance. I think that's how so many times people are, and when they, you know, somebody that's going to be a Christian one day and they're out there in the world and they don't know that God's got all these, like the cattle on a thousand hills, all these eternal possessions lined up for them, just waiting for the day that one day their eyes will be open to realize what they have access to. Now, I think maybe tonight, if we could just look into the scripture and recognize what we have access to, you've got access to every spiritual blessing, every blessing that God has laid away for you. You've got access. You've got a right to your healing tonight. You've got a right to claim it. You've got a right. You've got a right to claim the new birth. If you're sitting in here wondering if God loves you, if he still cares about you, you have a right to that, because it's a right that's been given to every seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham has a right to these possessions. Now, Brother Bram, he laid out as he was preaching about the Jubilee, he would kind of lay it out in these patterns, and it's really difficult to see what he's talking about if you don't look for these patterns. In other words, patterns. What are you talking about, Brother Bram? I'm talking about the start and a finish. Now, the start here, the start of the journey is these little babies being born, and their mothers are crying out and prophesying as they're being delivered about where they're going to be placed when they get to the promised land. Now, when they got to the promised land, didn't happen for a long time. They had to go down into Egypt and be in bondage, and the children, many children born, but then they came out of Egypt and they were positionally placed where those mamas had cried out as they were being born that they were going to be, where they were going to be living. Now, so you see, there's the pattern I want you to think about tonight. The pattern is there's a start and a finish. The start is when they were born. When they were being born, something was being cried out. And when you were born, there was something in the life that was in you. God was one day was going to place you, positionally place you in the body with the gifts. He was going to put you where you needed to be, whether that was a minister or a deacon or a song leader or a help in the church or a housewife at home cooking biscuits and telling her family how to serve God. Whatever that was going to be, one day you were going to grow into a place where God could fill you up because you believed His word. So there's a start and a finish. Now, so Brother Ram said, in a type or a figure, we take Israel because it's the Jubilee time, and the church was given a portion, which was Christ Himself, that was poured out by the Holy Spirit into each heart that would receive it and become sons of God. There's your start. There's your starting place. He said, when the baby was born and the mother in labor uttered the voice of this patriarch, when the baby was being born and the mother in labor was uttering the voice of this patriarch, it positionally placed him in his place in Palestine hundreds of years later. Hundreds of years later, there was going to be a finish where that child would be positionally placed. What are you talking about, Brother Bob? I'm talking about a capstone. I'm talking about being brought back to a place where you can be adopted. I'm talking about where the church, the bride, can return back to where God wanted her to be from before the foundation of the world. The thing that was spoken on the day of Pentecost, that life that God put in the church was for a purpose, to bring forth a bride that would actually manifest His same life in this earth. Now, back in 1957, Brother Bram said, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you then have the new birth. When you believe on the Lord, now think about that. This, as I preach these things, there's a pattern, a start and a finish. He said, you then have the new birth when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe on the Lord, you receive a new thought, a new life. But it isn't the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Boom! What is he talking about? He's talking about a start and a finish. He's not talking about when you're born again, there's three things that make up that born again experience. You're justified, you're sanctified, he cleans you out, you pack the word in. Then the life of God comes and quickens that word and brings it to life. So it leaps off the pages and now it's living in you, and now you are a written epistle known and read of all men. But that's not the end of the journey. He said, now see, he said, you got the new birth when you believe. When you really believe, when God, that spirit comes wooing over you and inspects you and finds out that you really do believe and you're actually accepting what the word says, that he promised it to you, and you believe, then you've got the new birth. He said it's a gift of God that God give to you through sovereign grace by accepting the gift that God has given to you. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life, has everlasting life. That's the new birth. You're converted. It means you're turned around.
Amen.
But the baptism of the Holy Spirit puts you into the body of Christ, subject to the gifts for service.
Amen.
Now we can't yank that quote out of the message. We must understand it.
Amen.
And what he's talking about is he's talking about the same thing that in that message. If you go back and listen to the message, the token, he goes all this way and then he says, now the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. In other words, there's a finish to the thing. There's a start and there's a finish. He's not saying when you're born again, you don't have the Holy Ghost. He's saying when you're born again, there's more to it now. There's something greater. There's something that God wants to bring you to a place where you cross over that River Jordan, just like the Hebrew children when they were coming out of Egypt. You step across that into the promised land, into your inheritance, into the place that God, where you know you understand what God wants you to see in the Word, where you understand your place. You've been placed positionally. He said, in the stature of a perfect man, he said, the Holy Ghost, Christ in the person of the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you got all these virtues sealed in you. Then God lives in a tabernacle called the building, the living tabernacle of the living God's dwelling place. In the adoption number 3, he said, now after you're adopted, all right, after you're adopted, you're placed. You're placed. You're put right where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, obeying God's word the way that he wants it to be obeyed, because he said, you're placed. Then you understand. Then you understand. After the ceremony said and you've been put into the body correctly. I believe that when Joshua marched those children of Israel across and they were following the word in lockstep and they saw the water parted and they went and following after him, they had an understanding as he began to unfold to them where he wanted them to go be placed. Do you know the Bible even says that where they were supposed to go was put into a 7-part book, and they looked in that 7-part book and they knew what their inheritance was. And that's the same thing that the bride is doing today. She's looking into the unfolding. Holding of the 7 thunders, and she's recognizing where God wants her to be positionally placed. He said, we find that when Joshua divided the inheritance to the people, each person was placed positionally exactly the way these Hebrew mothers named those children. Exactly the way that when they were born, that she, their mother cried out and said what was going to happen to them. Our Joshua, the Holy Ghost is placing you into your inheritance. Our Joshua is putting us exactly where we're supposed to be. He said the church of God will begin to get into its place. And he said that's when the Philistines began to back up. When they came over the promised land and they knew what they were supposed to do. They knew that those walls of Jericho were going to come down. They wasn't afraid of the ones that were in that land, because they knew, they recognized that land that they were walking around on, that land was the same land that God had promised to their father, that God had promised to Abraham. If we can look at it that way, as we walk through the Bible, as we walk through these promises, these things that we're reading about and preaching about, these things have been promised to us. And we've heard a message delivered to us today, in this day, to open up our eyes to the things that have been promised to us. That's when the Philistines will go to backing up. That's when the shorts will go off. The hair will grow down. Faces will be washed. Cigars will be missing. He said, that's right. You'll see when the Holy Church stands in his power, positionally placed as sons of God, adopted into the family of God, powerful church standing there in his glory. What kind of promised land are you talking about, Brother Bob? I'm talking about this promised land. When you walk over into that promised land and you know where you're supposed to be, you know what God has called you to be, because the word has been opened up to you and now you understand. He said, now somehow or other the individual lost their inheritance that was given to them by God. there come a year called the Jubilee year. That's why it's time to return back. Amen. Maybe this morning that you might be wondering what your inheritance is, wondering if God still loves you, wondering if God still cares for you, wondering if God cares enough to heal you in your, of your broken body, to heal you. If, like my daughter, when I go hobbling around because of my aches and pains, she'll say, "Daddy, you're malfunctioning." We wonder if we're supposed to just go around malfunctioning or not. But there's a promise in God's word. There's a promise for healing. There's a promise for salvation and a promise for deliverance. He said if he was a freeborn and a true-blooded Israelite, no matter who held the possession, no matter who held it, if it was in the devil's hands, if he had lost everything, it had to go back to him free. It had to go back to him free. And he didn't have to pay a thing. You don't have to do nothing for this. This is the greatest. This is an opportunity that it just sells itself. All you have to do, you think about the opportunity that we've been given, that you don't have to do nothing for this. You don't have to work up nothing. You don't have to push a penny with your nose. You don't have to go tell a priest all the deep, dark secrets that you've done in your life. All you got to do is confess your wrong to God and ask him to forgive you and just believe him. Just believe what he's done. Believe what he did on the cross. Believe what he did for you. He didn't have to do a thing but just stop what he was doing and go back to his inheritance. Why? Because he had a right. Before the foundation of the world, God knew all of his children. He knew you before the foundation of the world. It doesn't matter if you were walking in sin, if you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing, if you've been sold out to the devil's lie, but yet God knew you and that gave you a right that when you heard that gospel trumpet blown, something began to spring up within you. I believe that I'm free. I believe that whenever you think about the first time you heard the gospel preached and you heard the minister behind the pulpit preaching and you began to recognize, something began to stir in your soul. Like Brother Branham explained it, something began to pulsate within you and you began to realize that I'm free, and those chains began to drop off and you began to lift up weary hands and praise God because he'd done something that no man could do, no minister could do, no deacon could do, but only God alone is the one that can set you free when you believe him, because you had a right to it. He gave you that right. He promised it to you. It's written in his word, and whosoever will, let him come. It's a right to you if you believe it. It's a God-given right by grace. He by grace had inherited it, and it would have been given to his fathers and handed down year after year. No matter what had taken place, if he lost it, he must go. It must go free. It meant grace is provided for each individual return to their rightful inheritance. We need to understand our rights. Romans chapter 9 says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac. In Isaac, the promise, shall all thy seed be called. Amen. That gives us an opportunity. Because if in Isaac all thy seed shall be called, and Isaac was a type of Christ, and I'm in Christ, and that gives me access to that same promise. The same promise that I'm a seed of, if you could really see that, it'll change the way that you pray. It'll change the way you approach God, because you can come with confidence laying before God that I am a seed of Abraham. Why? Because I believed your word and you've come and vindicated it in my life and quickened your word that I held in my heart and filled me with the Holy Ghost. And that makes me your seed. I am the seed of Abraham and I've got a right. That gives you a token that you can hold every promise of God and come to him boldly proclaim. I believe what you've spoken. I believe it. Paul said, that is they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The children of the promise. I'm looking at that children of the promise this afternoon. Jesus said in John chapter 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he said, that ain't why I came. He said, I am come that they might have life. And then they might have it more abundantly. That's that promise. That's the promise of the seed of Abraham. He came to bless. I believe that this message that we've heard is a positive message. I believe that everything that Brother Rand preached is something that to pull us up, not push us down. Because he came not to take something away from us, but to give something to us. To give us his life, to impart his blessings, to impart to us his promises. Joshua 1:8-9 says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now that was a promise to Joshua, but I believe we can claim that this morning. At Joshua 21, he said, there failed not all of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. All of it came to pass. So that's another right that we can claim access to. That everything that God has spoken is going to come to pass. Well, all it needs is somebody to believe it. His word is going to come to pass. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for we are his workmanship. I'm speaking a positive message this afternoon. I'm talking positive. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that's the right that you have as a seed of Abraham, that we are his workmanship, that God created us for a purpose. And what is that purpose? To claim your inheritance, to have access to the things that God promised to you. In Romans chapter 8, he said, for I am persuaded. Now this is something to quote to yourself when you get down. You got a right. When you get down and think that God has abandoned you, Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing in this that the devil can do to you, nothing in this world, nothing your boss can do to you, nothing the people at your job can do to you that's going to separate you from the love of God. Why? Because you're a seed of Abraham. You're a seed of Abraham, not by the flesh, but you're the seed of Abraham by the promise, by that promised son that came that Isaac was a type of. Because Christ made a way for you. Your inheritance is in Christ. He's the one that made the way. Your inheritance is in him. Now let's back up for a second. Because Brother Ram said, this day, this is the Satan's Eden, where the God of this evil age will come and sit down right in the tabernacle of the church and he'll make people think that they're free when they're not. That they're actually, that they're free when they're still a slave. Now, Brother Bram said in all the days of our life, and back in 1959, he said, we hear so much today about we are free. Oh, we live in a beautiful America. We're free. We're free. Now, that's the American dilemma. We think that because we've got an American flag in our yard, or we take a picture with an American flag blowing behind us, or sing good patriotic songs, and stand up at the football game and say the Pledge of Allegiance, that we're free in the sense that Brother Bram is talking about. Now that's totally different. He said the air is full of it. Books are wrote of it, thousands of them. But you are a million miles from being free. You're not free. Don't you be deceived by that. America is one of the greatest deceived nations and in more bondage than any place I know of. Now you think about how the devil has flipped that on its head. That this America is free in the sense that the women can and men and everybody can do whatever they want in Walmart. You go through Walmart and you'll see a picture of what freedom has become. People are free to do whatever. People are free to talk however. At my job, they'll use language and things because they're free. They're free to do things. But yet, being in that condition, they're free, but yet they're in bondage. He said they're worse in bondage than communism could put them in. Now, that's a big statement, isn't it? He said communism can only hurt the body. They can only put the body in bondage. But when the devil comes in, he puts the soul in bondage. Now, you think about that. Somebody in a communistic concentration camp with eternal life on them would be free while their body is in bondage. Amen. But somebody in America going through Walmart dressed inappropriately, dressed the way that the devil wants them to dress, would be a slave. Right. Now see how the devil flips it around? We think that we're so great because we're free, but yet the devil's got this nation in bondage. But there's something, there's a gospel trumpet that is sounded to make us truly free. He said, man is a slave, America is a bunch of slaves. You might be a slave to pride. You might walk up and down the streets and go through every store and every fashion that you can see on television and go from store to store trying to buy something. You become a slave to it. You become a slave to your dressing. You become a slave to your money. That's the only thing that you think of is to make money, grab and put it up here. If you do that, you're a slave. You think about this American system that's got our little sisters thinking that your goal in life is to put all this Max Factor and thing on and dress in a certain way. But that's slavery. That's the slavery of the devil. Or to have all these men slaving away for money and spending their whole life in money. I see people at work that do that. They'll, some of these, maybe they might be listening in, but I'm going to preach it anyway. Some of the lawyers, when I would leave, I would work late nights, and sometimes I would leave when I was back in the office. I would leave maybe 9:30 at night some nights, but the lawyers would still be there because they're slaving away for that money. They got to get that money. They would spend all their life working for that money. But what good does that do you if you don't have eternal life? You can be living in a big mansion and living in a nice home, but yet be in bondage. And the Israelites down in Egypt, they were in bondage. They had to make bricks without straw. They had to listen to their master. Go when I say, come when I say, arise when I say. That taskmaster's whip was on their back. And that's the same way that the devil has got people in America. The devil makes you just do whatever he says to do. Put that makeup on. Cut your hair. Put all this worldly clothes on. Watch these Netflix movies that you ain't supposed to be watching. Listen to all this music you ain't supposed to be watching. And he's got you in bondage. When God wants to have somebody that's a prisoner to him, somebody that's so sold out to him that he can feel every fiber of your being so that he can show you dreams and show you visions and have a visitation by an angel. Maybe one night you'll wake up like some of the young people in this church and there'll be an angel standing beside your bed standing there. That's what God wants you to do. He wants somebody that can be so sold out to him that you ain't sold out to the world anymore. He wants some consecrated people. You see, the devil will tell you, the devil will make you think that you're free when you're really a slave. And the devil will tell you everybody is happy. The devil will tell you everybody's happy with the way you are. That everybody's happy that you're in prison. Everybody's happy with the way that you got depression or whatever it is. That even God don't love you anymore. But there's a way out of servitude that God give us. You know what that way is in down in Egypt? When Moses, he put a bronze serpent around that pole, around his shepherd's staff, and he said, whoever will look at this will be free from what the devil has laid on you.
Amen.
You start thinking, I can't break free of consuming things I shouldn't do. What you need to do is look to Jesus.
Amen.
Because he's the way. You think I can't break free of this pornographic devil or looking at all the things you ain't supposed to look at on. You can't break free of alcoholism. Now what's gotten into the young people is they start vaping and stuff and they get all that vape stuff and the devil will get you to a place where you think you can't break free of it. But if you'll look to Jesus, you'll be able to break free. Listen, I ain't beating on people this morning. I'm trying to lift you up from the place that you are. I'm preaching the gospel of deliverance. That there is a shofar that's been blown. That there's a trumpet that's been blown. You think I can't break free, but if you look at Jesus, he's the one that already paid the price so that you could break free. If you look at the cross where Jesus shed his blood for you, look at the stripes that he bore for our sorrows and our iniquities. That's what the gospel message is to do, is to bring liberty to you. To bring liberty to you, to bring you back to a knowledge that you have an inheritance. And what is your inheritance? It's eternal life. Your inheritance is Jesus Christ. Your inheritance is every promise that we've read about in the scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance.
Amen.
To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away,
amen,
reserved in heaven for you.
Amen.
You've got an inheritance reserved.
Right.
And all you got to do,
amen,
is like those children of Israel, when Moses took up that staff and twisted that bronze serpent around it as a symbol of sin already judged,
right,
all you got to do is look to,
amen,
Jesus. Look and live. Because God wants you to be, he wants you to have a sound mind.
Amen.
He don't want you to go through life with the devil popping your head with all them ideas,
right,
and things that you can't even hardly think straight. You know, you get into a place of demonic depression or something, and you've got thoughts constantly running through your mind where you can't even think straight.
Right.
And the devil don't want you to live in that kind of condition. He wants to transform your mind, change your mind so that you can think right and do right and heal your body and give you peace in the time of trouble and comfort in the valley of the shadow of death and lift you up from that spot of depression. You think about when Caleb, there's only two that came out of Egypt, Joshua and Caleb. And each of those two individuals, they type different kinds of people. Joshua types somebody that had a message, and Caleb types somebody that will sit there and listen to the message. So if you're ever wondering, you know, what am I supposed to be doing? You know, so many times we like to type things as a minister. If you're not a minister, then well, sorry, you don't have any types. No, you got a type in Caleb. Caleb was somebody that when he went over there, he had heard that he had an inheritance. And Joshua told him, you go take that mountain over there. That mountain's yours. And Caleb said, even though he was 80 years old or whatever, he said, give me my sword. I'm going to go take that mountain from the giants. Yep. And so God, God wants somebody that'll face the giants. He wants somebody that'll stand up to the giants and say, he wants somebody that'll be identified with somebody like Caleb.
Amen.
Even though maybe you're old in body and weak and frail in your body, but yet you'll take up the sword of the word and say, I'm going after the devil. I'm not standing here defeated, but I'm going to take God's promises and I'm going to believe that the inheritance that Joshua told me I had, I believe that I'm going to go take that.
Amen.
And he did. He did. He took it just like David took his inheritance. He did it. He took it just like Ruth got her inheritance. Somebody, a little Moabitess didn't even have an inheritance, but yet she got grafted in because she had a kinsman redeemer, somebody that would marry her and take her in. Now he said, Brother Brown said, let me skip over that quote. I'm trying to keep her in. Never mind, I'm going to read it anyway. he said in Jubilee year in 1954, he said, in our country and everywhere else, men and women have sold themselves out to sin, drinking, gambling, carousing, doing things that they ought not to do, and become slaves to the devil. He said, I met a young lady here not long ago. She said, Brother Branham, I'd give anything if I could only break this band of whiskey. She said, I started when I was a little girl, went with a boy that drank. We started mixing drinks and I become a perfect slave to it. If I don't have it, she says, I just go wild. If I could only get rid of this. And you know, the devil, that's how the devil does people. He'll get you in a fix where you think you can't get rid of it. And brother, and you can't. I said, you can't do it yourself. But I know someone who can break it for you. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to make you free. Maybe let that sink into your mind tonight that if you're in a predicament, if you're in a, where the devil's just constantly coming by and accusing you of all the things that you've done, you can't get out of that predicament yourself. It's like if the house is falling down and you keep coming by the house and you say, I'm going to paint this house, and you just keep painting it, but yet the shutters are falling off, and I'm going to paint it and make it look real nice. That's what the Pharisees did. And Jesus Christ told them that they had dead men's bones. They were like a whitewashed sepulcher painted on the outside, but on the inside it was a decaying flesh, dead on the inside. So you can try to paint it up on the outside and come to church and make it look real nice and everything, but you can't do it on your own. You can try to, if the house is falling down, you can keep trying to prop it up with blocks and prop it up, you know, put another, you ever seen one of them old trailers, you know, that's got all the, like a stack of rocks underneath the corners, and you're like, whoa, that doesn't look like a good foundation. And you know, things start falling apart and you're like in your life and you'll try to start putting blocks back to prop it all up. And you can try to do that, but yet you'll fail every time. But you let God get a hold of a life and he'll change it around so that you're on a real foundation, not on a foundation of sinking sand, but something that'll stand the test of time. Moses tried to prop his life up. He ended up killing an Egyptian. He ended up causing all the Egyptian people to lose confidence in him. And then he lost all feeling for the freedom of the people, and he went out in the wilderness and said, well, I'm just going to stay out here. Everything just fell apart because he tried to prop his own life up. He tried to fix it all up and do it himself. But one day he met the burning bush. He met God at the burning bush. And that changed his life so much he was willing to go down into Egypt and take over the whole country on the back of a little mule. Amen. Because he met somebody that he met the author of our salvation. Which is why Romans chapter 3 says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's not by the law that we're saved, but it's by grace. And God has given us grace. Brother Ram said the church now is like Israel. God, by his marvelous grace, without any organization or anything else, he called Israel to his health. He called them to their inheritance.
Yep.
Grace furnished them a prophet.
Amen.
Grace give them a pillar of fire. Grace give them a lamb, a sacrificial lamb. Grace give them power. Grace give them deliverance. Grace give them victory.
Amen.
Grace give them all these things. And they danced in the spirit and shouted and praised God about it because it was grace.
Amen.
not something that we had done with our own self, not something they had done, not something we do, but grace. And God has given us grace to not be a servant, but to be a son. Now, Exodus chapter 21 says, now these are the judgments, chapter 21, verses 1 to 7, or actually 1 to 2. We'll just read those. These are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. And I don't intend to hold you long tonight. But every 7 years, this is called like a little Shemitah. It was like a little Sabbath of the land, and every 7 years you could go free for nothing. If you were a slave, you couldn't, if you'd married a wife, you couldn't take her with you while you were in bondage. But you could go free, and you could go free. Now look at this now. God's got a timeline set out. So he's marking out time. And every seventh year, a message would go out that you could go free for nothing. So there's a set time that you can go free. There's a set time for the Jubilee message to sound. There's a set time. And what I'm trying to call your attention to now is that we can recognize where we are scripturally by looking in the Bible and seeing what time, where things fall. So we know now that it's time to go free. Because now we've come to that seventh. Seven times seven is 49. Now, a man would lose his inheritance that he could not buy it back himself, so he'd find himself working in servitude until the debt was paid off. And he was helpless and under the power of his master and whipped and beaten, but there came that set time that he could go free. A set time. In Genesis chapter 17, God told Abraham, my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time and the next year. So there was a set time for that promise to come to pass. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, it said he tarried. This is where Saul messed up. He didn't tarry 7 days. Samuel told him to tarry 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And that's where Saul messed up. If you go back, he didn't wait for the time that had been set out. He didn't just wait for God for Samuel to come on the scene. In Job chapter 14, it says, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave. Job saying that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. So there's a set time that you can go out of the pawn shop. Now you think about down through all these seven church ages, they begin to kind of fall away from the message, the previous messenger, and they begin to kind of go out, and weird ideas will begin to come up and strange things. And then a message, there'd be a set time for a message to come on the scene, and Irenaeus would come on the scene and straighten everything up, and there'll be a set time for you to go free. Right. You can go free, not all the way though. Nope. You can go free, but not all the way.
Amen.
There's a set time. Go down all these seven church ages. Columba would preach his message, and then Luther, as you're coming out of the dark age, Luther would preach his message. There was a set time that you could come out of that dark age idea where you were justified because you belonged to the Roman Catholic Church and you paid a priest. And John Wesley would preach his message of sanctification because it was a set time. There was a set time appointed, and you keep building, moving on up until now we're coming up to a set time. Well, we don't go free partially, but we return back to our inheritance. Return back. You're fully paid. The way is fully paid out of the pawn shop.
Amen.
I got to skip through some of these notes. And every time the message would go out, they're hearing the sound of freedom. What's the sound of freedom? When the gospel is preached. The gospel preached to bring you, to break you out of that veil that the devil's got over your eyes, that it can't be done, that it's not possible, that it's just not going to work out. But the sound of freedom is in Isaiah chapter 53 that says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid him on him the iniquity of us all. And that's the sound of freedom. And then, you know, all the way up until Jesus began to preach. You know, a son, there's a difference between, you know, Brother Bram told us, he would describe how that you look out in the field and you'd see everybody working in the field, and you can't tell the difference between a servant and a son. Everybody looks the same. But when that trumpet began to be sounded, then the son could go free. Now see, there's a difference between a servant. A servant's going to get their reward. A servant's got their reward, as Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6. He said, therefore, when thou doest thou an alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they might have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So they've got their reward. But a son has a reward of being able to return back to it as inheritance. Now a servant, what's a servant? A servant is somebody that's just a hypocrite. They come to church and they say, well, I burn a candle every night, or I'm an American, but yet they're as in bondage as anybody you ever saw. Or I stand for the Pledge of Allegiance, or my parents are message believers. Whether you're a servant. But God wants you to not be a servant, not just to be coming to church and just kind of going through the motions, but he wants to, putting your money in the offering plate, or doing the things that it looks like a Christian does, or trying to whitewash things on the outside, but he wants you to be a son. You know, that's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, he said, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 9, he said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And dead works is what a servant does. When a servant comes into the house of God, they're hoeing and they're doing things like it looks like somebody does, but he wants to purge your conscience from those dead works so that it's alive in you. So that it's living in you. Not just something that you're doing because you think that the minister's gonna give you a pat on the back or you won't be in trouble with the deacon, but to actually serve a living God. And that's what a real seed of Abraham is gonna do. Now he said the heathen slave could not return back to his inheritance because he didn't know nothing about it. See why understanding is so important? When the gospel goes forth, it opens up your understanding. And he said a heathen means an unbeliever in the word. They don't know what you're talking about. They want to call you a holy roller. They want to call you like they did their forefathers 50 years in Louisiana, crazy. They want to call you crazy. Or like Paul in the ways of heresy, that's the way I worship the God of our fathers. Pointing at Paul saying, you isn't that how preaching is? Sometimes it looks like you're a little bit crazy, spitting and slobbering and jumping around and hopping up and down. And some preachers run up and down the aisles and all of those kind of things. In the way of heresy, they called it. He said, see, the heathen don't know nothing about it. Though he professes to be something, but yet a heathen is an unbeliever in God's word. That makes him a heathen. And you think about that now, a heathen and a real son of God could be working in the field side by side and you wouldn't know it, because one is an outward manifestation, but the other has got something on the inside, something that's real. And Brother Bram said before, if I wanted to be a real human, before I could walk like a human, before I could talk like a human, I had to be born a human. Now, in order to be a son of God, but if you want to be a son of God, you got to do the same thing. To be a human, you got to be born a human. And to be a son of God, you got to be born a son of God. Isn't that a beautiful way to express that? If you wanted to be a monkey, you'd be born a monkey. If you want to be a parrot, you'd be born a parrot. If you want to be a human, you'd be born a human. But if you want to be a son of God, you got to be born a son of God. And if you're born a son of God, then you'll walk like a son of God, and you'll talk like a son of God, and you'll act like a son of God. He said, then you become Christ-like and do the works of Christ. Then you're not funny to them people. A human acting like a human's not funny. A human acting like a human's not funny, but then you put a son of God in there. Amen. And it looks different, because a son of God in amongst servants is going to be different. Amen. it makes, what does it do? It gives you something that where you can access your inheritance.
That's right.
It gives you some, what does that mean? It gives you the ability to say, come what may, I'm going to believe God's word. Because I can identify myself back with the word, like Ruth. And like the example I was given earlier, Ruth didn't possess an inheritance. She didn't have an inheritance, but yet she was brought into an inheritance by the work of her Redeemer, who she trusted in. She put all of her confidence in Boaz and said, throw your garment over me. And she put her confidence in what he was going to be able to do. And he told her, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. And he took care of the whole redemptive work. And she began to realize that she had an inheritance. Because she was grafted into that inheritance. Now, Brother Ram said, In Leviticus chapter 25, 30, it says that if it be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that brought it throughout his generations. Yep. It shall not go out in the Jubilee. And if a man bought property inside of a walled city, then he had 1 year to redeem it that back if he sold it. Yep. So if you're in a walled city, you can't go out. If you're in that walled city, you can't go out. But we've been called out. And Brother Brenner, I'm kind of skipping through my notes to make a long story short. But he said a kinsman redeemer could go get somebody. Somebody that was like you could go get somebody that was in that walled city of all their ideas and all their denominational ideas and all the things that the devil's got them hemmed in by, and go get them and take them out of that walled city. And you see, we've gone outside of that walled city. We've gone out into the countryside, like the shepherds that could understand sheep, could understand what life is, could recognize when the angels could come visit them. We've gone outside beyond the camp. We've gone outside of man's ideas and man's carnal understanding, beyond the walls of organized religion. And he said, we haven't walled ourselves away from it so far that we got to hear what somebody says instead of what thus saith the Lord is. I can hear what the word of God's got to say about it. Now is the hour of Jubilee. Now, aren't you glad that we've heard a message that's called us out of all those walled ideas that after all of the fighting and all the bickering and things for years, now we've come out to a place where we can sit down and we're at a place where we can receive what God wants us to hear. Amen. That hear that ram's horn blowing, hear that shofar blowing to take us back to our inheritance. And Brother Bram said, come back to your original inheritance, to a real Holy Ghost again. He said, it's time to rise, be sons of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and rise to a place so you can return in this Jubilee and hear the sound of the trumpet of the gospel of the word of God. Right. If the slaves want to stay in the walled cities, let them stay. But you're free. Amen. You're free because God's called you out, and you've been anointed. You've been anointed to bondage. You've not been anointed to bondage, but you've been anointed to liberty. Now, you think back when how Daniel felt when he was looking into the Bible and into Jeremiah's writings, and he knew they were fixing to go free. They had two more years left. I think that's two years that they had before they were to turn back to their inheritance. And the angel came and visited him and laid out that plan that would lead up finally to culminating in Jesus Christ, amen, who would return the believers back to their inheritance. Amen. By filling them with the Holy Ghost and paying the sin debt. Amen. Now, Jesus, when he preached, think about Christ preaching. He preached in Isaiah chapter 61 when he opened up the book and he began to read the things that were written about him, identifying himself with the scripture. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now, let's pause just for a second. Now, up till now, the Jubilee year was always represented by the blowing of a shofar, blowing of a horn. So whenever you wanted to go free, you'd had to wait for that horn to be blown. But now, when Jesus opens up the book of Isaiah, he changes things a little bit. He changes it from waiting for a ram's horn to be blown. Now let's see what he identifies it with. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. To preach. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now he's reading from Isaiah, but what's Isaiah talking about? He's talking about the Jubilee year. That the brokenhearted and the captive can go free. That they've got liberty. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And of course he stopped right there before he got to the day of vengeance. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But he equated that with preaching. So now all up until that time, you had the blowing of every 49 years, you'd have somebody blowing the ram's horn to signify that you could go free. But now it's changed to preaching the gospel, to preach the gospel. So Jesus is identifying the Jubilee with preaching the gospel. And when the gospel is being preached, it signifies, it opens a way for you to go back to what God wanted you to have possession of. And Brother Branham said, let's go back to God, back to the eagle food, back to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, back to the Word of God. Let's go back to the fasting and praying. How about that? So many people today, I heard an evangelist preaching about this recently, that people have got to a place where they just don't fast and pray anymore because they feel like that they don't need it anymore. You get to a place where you've got the Word piled in and you have a good intellectual understanding of the Word and you think, well, I don't need to pray about what I'm going to preach about. I don't need to pray about my family. And you're getting off track. Don't, it's time to go back. He said it's time to go back to the fasting and praying. He said, why? The church forgot the street meetings long ago. The church forgot its long nights of prayer. Have we forgotten that? If we've forgotten about really getting desperate with God and getting along with God until something supernatural begins to take place. Maybe that's why sometimes we don't see God move the way that we want it to see, because we need to go back. Back to really having a relationship with God instead of just learning about some things. He said, why they can't pray 15 minutes no more. Oh my, when it does, it's some little formal thing and half of them fall asleep. Why? It's a disgrace. He said, today God can send a preacher and hammer that word as hard as he can and we go to sleep. Get up and walk out. He said, no wonder you're walled in, the church is. But it's time to go back. Go back what? To a real relationship with God. A real hungry. Yeah, I was telling somebody, it might have been my wife, you can look around at the way things are, and it looks like just spiritually, the difference between the way it is now and 20, 30 years ago is just people don't care anymore. They got to a place where they just don't really care anymore. I used to the big dilemma was all these doctrinal differences and things where people would kind of fight things out. But now you don't even really find people that really care that much about doctrine. They just, people are leaving the message people in the message don't even, sitting in church sometimes don't think, seem like they really care that much about even what's being preached. But I think it's time to go back to caring. I think that's what the Holy Ghost does to you, is it makes you care. That's one of the biggest evidences, I believe, is when you see a young boy or girl get the Holy Ghost, they start to care. And maybe they mess up and fall down and trip and land on their face a lot, but yeah, you care. You get up and you care. You care about the things that you do wrong. I think we need, God wants to see a church that cares. That cares how we act and that cares how we do. He wants to care. He wants to see us care about whether we're captive or not, or where we really got liberty. Care enough to say amen. Care enough to open our eyes. If I think sometimes we care enough to drive an hour, or some of us an hour and a half to church. But yeah, when we get there, we fall asleep. And the devil will put us to sleep and everything. I want to get everything I can out of church. If I'm going to drive an hour and a half, if I was going to drive an hour and a half to a ball game or whatever thing, a drive an hour and a half to a movie or whatever they do in the world, I'd want to get my money's worth. And you don't even have to pay for this. I want to get a blessing. If I'm coming to church, I want to get a blessing. If I need something for God, we're all needy. God wants to set us free. It's time to return. Now see, every 7 years, it's like a jubilee of the soul. Each of these 7 years, that Irenaeus would preach his message, and Martin would preach his message, and they'd be free. The people that were in bondage that didn't know how to get born again, he'd preach a message and they'd be born again. And every 7 years, a jubilee, a little mini Shemitah was what it's called for the soul. But I'm going to close in just a few minutes, so hang on with me just a little bit longer. But in Leviticus 25:8, it was something a little bit more. Now we started out by there's a start and there's a finish. There's you start off by being born again, but then there's something that God's working you up to. And Leviticus 25:8-10, if y'all could pull that back up again, I read that when I started. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. So in the 49th year, there's going to be something preached. There's going to be a message go out in that 49th year to declare declare a golden jubilee, to declare that a higher level of freedom. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. Does that sound familiar to anybody? In Revelation chapter 10:7, it talks about a message being preached. In the Day of Atonement. And what happens on the Day of Atonement? The Day of Atonement is when that high priest comes forth and makes known to everybody that everything's been paid for. Amen. He comes out and makes himself, and our high priest is Christ. Amen. So Christ comes out, he comes out and declares that everything, he's visible again.
Amen.
On the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement to the 144,000, the Day of Atonement to them will be, they will recognize that, right. that he's the one that they killed, the nail scars in his hands and all the things that they did, because he's visible among him. He's visible in the preaching of the two witnesses. What's the Day of Atonement to us? The Day of Atonement to us is when he's visible among us in his word and his people again. He's being revealed to us because we've heard that jubilee trumpet again. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Now, when you hear that, when that trumpet was blown all across the countryside, they didn't have to be there and like actually see, like, you didn't have to go fishing with Brother Branham. You didn't have to be with him and be one of his personal acquaintances. All across the land, all you had to do was hear that trumpet be blown. As long as you heard that, and Jesus, we read it in Isaiah, he's saying the gospel trumpet is when that is the preaching of the gospel.
Amen.
When you hear that gospel message preached, even though maybe you never sat in one of Brother Branham's campaigns, even though maybe you never saw any of the miracles performed in his campaigns, but yet you heard that gospel trumpet blown. And so you know that you can go free. Now this trumpet it's different than just being born again. This trumpet takes you back to your inheritance. It takes you back to where you're not wondering if you're good enough. You're not wondering if this is really going to work. You're not wondering if you're really born again or not. But it's taking you back to an understanding. You're not wondering if you can take a body change. You're not wondering if you've got what it takes anymore, because you've got an understanding of what it takes to have a body change. Because the word is restoring you back to a full opening of the word. You're not wondering if the Lord wants to heal me or not. You're not wondering if the Lord, if there's grace enough in the scripture for God to heal me. But you know, Brother Ram talked about we need something to take us up to higher heights, a higher level of understanding in the gospel. And that is what this golden jubilee trumpet is for, to take us back. You know, many of us have escaped the bondage of the world. We've escaped the bondage of the world, but yet our souls have been sealed in by a new birth, but in our spirit, Satan still got us in bondage. In our spirit, he still got us in bondage, where we're wondering, where we're so tore up by things we remember and things that we're thinking about, and the devil come by and you see, you've got to get so fortified behind the word, just like Eve was not. Eve stepped out from behind that word, and as soon as she did, the devil was able to slip in there and give her something. But if the bride can get so fortified behind the word, you've gone back to your inheritance. He said the church was to go on to the full promise. The church tonight should be in her splendor of glory. She should be waiting for the coming of the Lord. Instead of that, she's scattered everywhere, wondering which is right. Is this right? Is that right? I'll join this and go over here and down that. Oh, return, Brother Bram said.
Amen.
And get away from those things.
Amen.
He said, when you see the trumpet of God sounding the word of God and God vindicating it with signs and wonders that he said it would do,
right.
If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, the chief captain won't vindicate the call. For he said in Mark 16, all the world, you know what a certain sound is, when it's telling you plainly what you need to do and where you need to go. Plainly, you need to be born again. Plainly what this jubilee trumpet is for. Plainly. You know, so many times, you know, look back in your life when you go and you listen to different preachers and things, and it would not be plain. It would be uncertain. It would be uncertain how you're supposed to get born. How you're supposed to be born again. I believe now we're at a place now where the gospel can be preached with clarity.
Hey,
let me get off of that. In Hebrews 11, he said, Because we've got something better for us. And the sound of freedom, what is the sound of freedom that we've heard? The sound of freedom is that you were in Him before the foundation of the world. The sound of freedom is that there's a mystery in the back part of God's mind. And you are that mystery. That's what, that was what was revealed to us with this gospel trumpet. The sound of freedom is the seven thunders declaring your complete redemption. That's what this gospel, this golden jubilee is. The sound of freedom is to not be under Satan's, you don't have to be under Satan's dominion anymore. You know what? That's what Brother Bram said, that the jubilee trumpet meant, that when the jubilee trumpet sounded, it meant that Satan is finished. Satan can't do anything else. That's what that gold, that, if you're influenced by that golden trumpet, that's what it means to you. It means, and the musicians can go ahead and come and we'll close on this. It means that the bride has received her liberty. That she's not battened down with a bunch of creeds and dogmas, but that she's free to react because she understands her position. She knows what God, she stepped over Jordan into His promises. She stepped over into the new corn of the land. You know, and if you remember in 2 Corinthians, Paul was talking about, he said, even this, under this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Right. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil should be taken away.
Right.
And he said, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Amen.
That's what God wanted us to have. He wanted us to have liberty. When the veil is taken away, and you can see what God wants you to be and to do,
amen,
and to how to act and to live and what you have access to, you've got liberty.
Amen.
Let's just stand to our feet and just worship the Lord.
Turn to 172. 172 in the red book.
You love Him tonight. Sing it to her. Let's worship the Lord now.
He set me free, yes, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Greater God, He set me free.
To be free tonight. And if you're not free, if there's something pulsating in your soul, just moving, there's an answer that God has given to us to make you free. Did you have any announcements to make? Yeah, let me just pray and then I'll turn it over to Brother Wade. Lord God, we're just so grateful, Lord God, for the liberty that You've given unto us, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll just anoint your people tonight. Lord God, I believe that, Lord, things have been said, Lord, surely that'll edify your people, Lord, and just help them along life's road, Lord. And I pray tonight, Lord, as you just move upon your people, that every chain and that every spirit of ungodliness would be broken, Lord Jesus, that you'll just release your people from everything that might be hindering them, Lord, along life's road. Be with them, Lord God, and just bless them, Lord, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.